Good morning, church. Can you hear me? It's a privilege again to be with you this morning to share God's word. If I do break into a hissy coughing fit, please pray for me and get me a glass of water. But otherwise, good morning again. Good morning to the young people. I know you're in the house. The apple of my eye, the young people are. Sorry. So, this morning, Pastor Paul just said something about if you do not know Jesus, or you might have known Jesus for a very, very long time. And it is my privilege to present him afresh to you. And I hope that the God whom we serve will animate me, that he will speak through my unworthy lips. I am very much aware of my own unworthiness this morning, but I am very much aware of his own worth. I thought my daughter was bringing me water. I actually did. I was just about to say wow, and then she sat down. Sorry. Okay. Go on. See, that's it. It says, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall take care of him. Hallelujah. So, this morning, my title, or the title of the sermon which I'm going to preach, is The Servant of Servants. And the text I take it from is from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4, and I read from the New King James Version. I'm waiting for it to come onto the screen. However, you open your Bibles and let's go. Says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights in. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not... We've got the New King James Version. My apologies. There's a reason why I'm choosing that. That doesn't mean that King James Version is better than NIV. Please do not quote me on that. But there is a reason why. Let me grab it from here. You hold on there for me. I knew it this morning. You're a scary bunch. Yes. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands shall wait for his law. Who here has read through the book of Isaiah fully? It is a wonderful book that speaks of the wonder and power and wisdom of God. The Holy Spirit through Isaiah has packed it with so much light and truth for us as a people in our generation and preserved it so that you and I can keep dipping in and dipping out. As a small summary, Isaiah is normally referred to as the miniature Bible because it has 66 chapters. This thing keeps messing with my... Sorry. It's a miniature Bible. It has 66 chapters. The first 39 is about God's judgment, humanity's sin, and Israel's failure to carry on the mission that God had given them. The other 27 chapters emphasizes redemption, hope, and the comfort and coming of a great one, whom we know now as the Messiah, the Anointed One. The name Isaiah means Yahweh is salvation, Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. It was written about 740 to about 680 BC, estimatedly, and Isaiah was a contemporary of Hosea the prophet and Micah the prophet. It is believed that Isaiah's father Amos was the father of King Amaziah, who was the father of King Uzziah. They all had their ayahs in the end. And so Isaiah, the prophet, was of the royal family, and he had access to the kings. He was a prince. According to the Talmudic tradition, he died by being sawn in two during the reign of that evil king, King Manasseh. When you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 37, it talks of those who were sown in half. Perhaps this is what the writer of Hebrews was alluding to. He prophesied during the reign of King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. He had a very long ministry indeed, and he prophesied in the southern kingdom of Judah. You see, Israel as a kingdom had been split into two. 10 tribes on one side, 2 tribes on the other. The 10 tribes was called the northern kingdom of Israel, which was sometimes referred to as Ephraim. When you read the Bible, you will see. And the other 2 was Judah and Benjamin, which was the southern kingdom of Judah. This happened during the reign of King Rehoboam, who was the son of King Solomon. I am intentionally taking you through this because this is the historical portrait of the Word of God you and I have. Whenever we look at this, we are looking at our history. We're looking at the portrait. We're looking at where we have been hewn from here, this place. So therefore, let's go back. I don't want to digress. I quite easily can digress. This split happened during Rehoboam when he was a bit silly and didn't rule wisely. He followed foolish counsel and God split that kingdom into two. Jeroboam, on the other hand, whilst he led the northern kingdom of Israel, led them through idolatry. The southern kingdom of Judah was no good either. God brought punishment onto the northern kingdom of Israel in 721 BC when the Assyrian king called Shalmaneser came and captured them. And this is all prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 28, when you have a look at that. And it's also cross-referenced in 2 Kings chapter 17. The southern kingdom of Judah itself was also going to fall in 586 BC at the hands of the Babylonian Empire. And it fell when King Zedekiah, who had been made a vassal king by Nebuchadnezzar, decided he was going to bite the hand that fed him. And he decided he was going to make an alliance at the time with the Pharaoh of Egypt, who was called Hophra. Even though Jeremiah had prophesied to tell him not to do it, and many other prophets had said not to do it. After he did that rebellion, he decided to run away. He got caught in the plains of Jericho by Nebuchadnezzar's forces, and they forced him to watch whilst they killed his sons right before his eyes. And after that, they plucked out his own eyes and they bound him with bronze fetters and they brought him to Riblah in Babylon and they kept him in chains down there. The destruction of Jerusalem was so great and so horrendous that the writer of Lamentations writes saying, "My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled, my bile is poured onto the ground because of the destruction of the daughters of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city." Their brightest men were carried away to Babylon to serve in the king's house, of which we know Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all part of it. This is a small historical background to what I'm about to say. Throughout scripture, we hear God saying continuously to Israel, "You alone have I known of all the families of the earth." The Jew was to be the light to the Gentiles. To him was committed the oracles of God so that he could live as a living witness of the Holy God. And yet, we know that he failed so miserably that the name of God became blasphemed among the Gentiles. And we can find this in Isaiah chapter 52, verses 5. The Jew was to uphold the law of God so the world could see the God who could save. And yet, we hear God saying, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner. The donkey knows its crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." This morning, I want you to know the promise that was given to Abraham was that he was going to be a light and that through him, all the families of the earth was going to be blessed. And that families included both the Jew and both the Gentile. It is fair to say that the Jew at this point had failed terribly. He'd failed miserably. He'd failed wonderfully. And if this was only God's plan to bring salvation to this world, then I will have no justification standing here talking to you. We might as well pack our bags and go home, for there will be no hope for any of us. But it is against the backdrop of what I'm about to share with you this morning that I stand here boldly to tell you. Now, please bear with me. I don't want anything to interfere with the word of God. And it seems like this is interfering. Please forgive me. So, in Isaiah chapter 41, verses 21 to 29, we see God bringing the idols to call. If you've had a look at it, you will see. He says, bring them. Let them stand before me. Let us have a conversation. After all of that, he says they're worthless. They're useless. They cannot save. He tells them of the coming captivity of the Babylonian Empire about 100 plus years before it happened. And then God goes on to tell them through his Holy Spirit of how the Babylonian Empire was going to be captured by the Medo-Persians in 536 BC. He even goes so far to give the name of the king that's going to do it, whose name was King Cyrus. How excellent, how wonderful. And then he even goes even further to present the salvation of the world. And here is where I start. All I've just been doing is just beginning. This is where I start. He says, behold, my servant whom I uphold. What is the word behold? Do you know what behold means? Behold means be still. It means lo. It means turn your eyes from the misery. Richard Sibbs, that heavenly Dr. Sibbs, that Puritan preacher, the honeycombed preacher, he said, behold is to elevate the mind from any despair. It is to elevate the mind from any misery. It is to elevate the mind from every worldly pleasure. He goes on to say, it is to draw the mind from our own unworthiness and our own sin, and to hear this wonderful news which God is proclaiming to the world. Instead of looking at the stones of the temple, here is a wonder. The chief cornerstone himself. Look not to the fleeting pleasures of this world. My dear brothers and sisters, this world is passing away. You and I have no city in this place. It will come. It is going. But I tell you this morning, it is my prayer that God will draw the attention of every eye. It will draw the attention of every ear. He will draw the attention of every heart to this announcement which I'm about to tell you. Do not fix your eyes on the current social problems. Do not fix your eyes on the current political issues. Do not fix your eyes on any leader at all, for you will be disappointed. Listen to me. Behold the servant whom God upholds, the elect one in whom his soul delights in. Behold, his name is wonderful. Behold, his name is Counselor. Behold, his name is Mighty God. Behold, his name is Everlasting Father. Behold, his name is the Prince of Peace. Behold, the government is upon his shoulders, his beautiful broad shoulders this morning. He, Yahweh, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, says, my servant whom I uphold. Who is this servant? I'm glad you asked. Did you ask me? I'm glad you did. This servant is the second person of the Holy Trinity. Oh, are you still asking? His name is Jesus Christ. And he came in the likeness of man. He humbled himself, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he partook in flesh and blood. To what purpose did he do that? I'm glad you're asking again. The purpose of him doing that was because the Jew had failed. And he came to display and demonstrate the righteousness of God. He was to show man, sinful humanity, what the eternal purpose of God was when he made the universe. Come and see. Come with me and see in that manger the Lord of glory, the Lord of the universe, heaven's prince, the Logos himself, wrapped in swaddling rugs of humanity. so that he could clothe sinful humanity with his own righteousness, to reconcile them to God, whom we had all sinned against. He himself says it perfectly and beautifully well. In Matthew 11:28, he said, I came not to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. The servant had a job to do. He had a mission to achieve. He was not a servant who was forced to do anything he didn't want to do. He was a willing servant. He was one who had a work and a mission to fulfill. Hear him say it in John chapter 10, verses 17. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down of my own self. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to lift it up. Here is the one whom you and I will agree this morning. We can say he is the servant of servants, just as he is the King of kings, just as he is the Lord of lords, just as he is the prophet of prophets, just as he is the priest of priests, so that in all things he might have the preeminence, that he might have the supremacy. Heaven shouts with me this morning, saying, behold the King, behold the High Priest, behold the Prophet, behold the Lamb of God, behold the Son of God, and behold the Son of Man. Where Adam failed, behold, he comes. Where the nation of Israel fails, behold, he comes. Where you and I fail, behold, he comes. Do you want to know what is written of him? Because he himself says, in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I'm glad again you keep asking me these questions, because I will keep answering you these questions. This is his words. He says, behold, I delight to do your will, my Father. Your law is written in my heart, he says. He says, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish, to complete his work. Place my Jesus on any weighing scale with any man that has walked the face of this earth, and he far outweighs them all. Bring Enoch, and he outweighs Enoch as much as the sun outweighs the flicker of a candle. As Enoch prophesied of him coming, with the 10,000s of the saints at the end to execute judgment on all. Bring Abraham, and Abraham himself says this, I look forward to his day, I saw it, and how glad I am. The ram that was caught in the thicket. Bring Moses, and he will say, the Lord came through me, but grace and truth came through the Logos, the Word, the Christ, the Messiah. Bring them all, Jacob, Joseph, Samson, Jephthah, Solomon, David. In fact, bring them all together with all their attributes. Put them on one scale, put my Jesus on another scale, and he outweighs them all. Behold the Lord's servant. Behold the one who is able to say confidently and fully, tetelestai, it is paid in full. My dear listener this morning, your major problem is not what Donald Trump is doing in the White House. Your problem is not whether he takes Greenland or whatever. Your problem is not what Vladimir Putin is doing in Israel, Russia. In Ukraine. Your problem is not what's happening in the Middle East. Your problem is not what's happening in Iran. I tell you what your problem is. You are in debt. Or you were in debt. If you're a believer, you were in debt. If you're not a believer, you are in debt. You owe God and you have to pay. Your sins are expensive. Your rebellion against your Creator has racked up expensive bills. You have racked up a huge bill, and the bailiffs are coming to get you. Your soul can be called any time to balance the books. Your bank account is not enough. They're like fragile seashells. Your Tesla, your stocks and shares are not enough. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The world is not enough. The currency that is enough is the blood and life of one who had never sinned before. But alas, who has never sinned before but God? Well, I tell you, if your bargaining chips are these things I've just mentioned, I want you to weep. I want you to cry. I want you to lay yourself in ashes because there is no hope for you. But after you've come to the end of yourself and you find out that there is no hope for you because you don't have what it takes to pay, come with me and let me show you. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, him who has prevailed. And all those who come to him sing a new song. Do you know what the song is? I'm glad you're asking again. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Martin Luther says that in his calendar, there is only 2 days. Today and that day. That day when you and I shall give an account to him. My dear young man, you might be walking around with a swagger now. There's coming a day that swagger will be pain from your hips. My dear young lady, you might look at yourself in the mirror and see how everything is formed so perfectly well. Your backside, your front side, you are so priding yourself in it. There is coming a day where gravity will have its effect. This is a fleeting world. I warn you, according to the Spirit of God. On that day, which queue would you join? Would you join that queue that says, I did it my way and I'm going to pay myself? Or would you join that queue that says, paid in full by the Son of God? I'll leave that with you. See the confidence with which the God of the universe presents his Son, his servant. He says, behold, my servant whom I uphold. See how God is turning their attention from those worthless idols to his servant. God is advertising, he's displaying, he's demonstrating, he's commending. He says, see his perfections, see his glory. And even now as I speak to you, God is still displaying his servant to this chaotic world. And he's saying, to whom would you compare him? To whom would you make him equal to? If you find a defect with him this morning, whilst I behold him to you, the problem is your eyes. You have a defect in it. And it needs opening. For if you cannot see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then you are blinded. For he is glorious indeed. The word uphold in the Hebrew is translated as talmak, which means to attain a standard. He is the standard. He is the measure of what every man was to be. He is the prototype. When God said, let us make man in our image, what he was saying is, let us make man in the image of him, my son. He is the pattern of ideal humanity. You see, Jesus does not only reveal to you and me who God is fully, he reveals to us what man was supposed to be. What Adam failed to do, Jesus comes to show you and me what we were to be. That American theologian, his name is Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, B.B. Warfield. He says this. He says, in Jesus Christ, we see what God intended for us to be, and we see what we must seek to become. God promises to uphold him and has upholded him and still upholds him with every fiber of his power. The whole omnipotent power of God was upholding the servant of servants. See the whole heaven watching, waiting for him to signal just once, just a flicker of his finger to say to the legions of heaven, whilst the dogs of the Gentiles and the bulls of Israel surrounded him, to do to him what sinful humanity has always wanted to do to God if he revealed himself in the flesh. And yet, this servant sent no such signal. You know when Jesus said, don't you think I can command and legions will come and save me? Oh, I can tell you something. He could see heaven. Angel Michael's hand on the sword, waiting, just saying, "Oh, Father, just one word, only me, I will smite them all." As Jesus stood there, blood pouring from his back, crown on his head, literally in pain and agony. And yet, the Son said nothing. As the lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. The servant had a mission to fulfill, and oh, he would not fail. He was not going to be discouraged till he had established justice in the earth. The joy for him to save and to sustain and to reveal the sons and daughters of God kept him going. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And as we speak now, he is sat at the glorious right hand of the Father, making intercession for his people. No power could overtake him. In fact, listen to this. Death itself died that day when he attempted to swallow life himself. He'd bitten more than he could chew. Throughout the generation, he'd been biting from Adam all the way down. He met Jesus and thought, "He's no match for me. I can't see his glory anyway." So he bites him and he has to spit him out. Why? Because that was life himself. God says, "He is my elect one in whom my soul delights in." Let's go straight to the highest source. In Matthew 3:17, when he comes out of the water after being baptized, we hear a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We cannot ignore this morning. You cannot ignore what I am saying to you. For God himself is upholding his Son right before your eyes. Throughout Scripture, we see God demonstrating his delight in his Son. From Genesis to Revelation, God says, "My soul," God is speaking anthropomorphically. He's speaking in human terms. He's saying, "My soul delights in him." You know, the soul is the seat of the emotions. And God is saying, "Every part of me delights in him." Why? I'm glad you've asked again. Because he is the brightness of the glory of God. He is the express image of his person. And he's more excellent than them all. How dare sinful humanity despise the servant whom the King and Creator himself has chosen to delight in? Oh sin, sin is the reason. He says, "I have put my spirit upon him. And he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged." The mission that this servant of servants had to fulfill was so great that he needed the Spirit of the Almighty God to rest upon him. John the Baptist says, "The one who sent me said unto me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God." Listen to me, hear me this morning. Hear the servant himself say this at the Nazareth Synagogue Center. I went there, but I have a record of it here. On that Sabbath day, he was handed the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, and he opened it like that. Can you imagine the Creator himself opening his own portrait? He opens it till he reaches that wonderful place concerning himself, and he read it out aloud. And this is what he said: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant. The attendant took the book, and this is what he did. He sat down. And the Bible says in the synagogue, all the eyes were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Oh, hallelujah. Let me tell you some amazing fact which you might not have considered. Just as he is preeminent in all things, so is he that he is the only man that has never grieved the Holy Spirit. You and I grieve the Holy Spirit all the time, but he has never grieved the Holy Spirit. In fact, he is the only one whom the Holy Spirit has not had to strive against. You and I, constantly, the Holy Spirit has to strive against us because we are flesh. We're sinful. In fact, I go one step further. He is the only human being who has glorified God fully without a glib. No wonder the Holy Spirit remained on him. I would remain on him if I could. Would you not? He was the delight of God. He's still the delight of God. And he will forever be the delight of God. The mission was so big and so close to impossible, even impossible in human language, but the Bible says he could not fail. He could not be discouraged till he had fulfilled the mission. The mission was to bring justice and righteousness in the earth. The mission was to reconcile heaven and earth itself in him. His mission was to save sinners by giving his incorruptible life a ransom for many. Oh, sinner, are you here this morning? Can you hear me? If this is not the greatest news you have ever had, then I don't know what I can do for you. That song that says, heaven can give no more after Jesus Christ, means exactly what it is. He could not fail. I know I've repeated it and I repeat it again. He would not be discouraged. He himself fully satisfied the law of God. He himself is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. His method of bringing this mission, which I've just told you, was going to be unique. Let me explain to you. He was not a military leader. Many people, when they're seeking a kingdom in this world, are military leaders. They turn around to a place, they kill the strong ones, the men, and they take their wives and their daughters as their own wives. I won't mention any names, but they're not worthy to be mentioned on this pulpit here this morning. This sets my Jesus apart from them. The Bible says that he will not cause his voice to be heard in the street. He didn't come to seek recognition. No, 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 no. He was not going to cause anybody to submit to them. He was not going to create a religion that says submission to God by force. No. He had great muscles of humility and grace, which had been strengthened in the gym of heaven, if you want to know. He could show the press the weight of the world's sin on his shoulder. And what a great weight indeed it was. Greater than Atlas, forever greater than them all, he carried the weight of the world's sin on his shoulder. And he took it to the cross. And he took together with it the handwriting of requirements that was contrary to you and to me. And he nailed it on the cross. And in so doing, in the greatest display of humility, he disarmed the principalities and the powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. My dear brothers and sisters, is that how you see the symbol of the cross? Is it to you the power of God? Is it to you the wisdom of God? Is it to you the majesty of God? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. Dear Christian brother and sister, I speak to you again this morning. Is this servant of servants unto you wisdom from God? Is he your righteousness, your justification? Is he your sanctification? Is he your redemption? Well then, glory in him. You can say amen. And you can glorify him. You can say hallelujah. For right now, heaven is saying hallelujah. Heaven is saying praise him who is worth more than them all. Military conquerors, when they come, they take advantage of bruised reeds. They take advantage of smoking flaxes. However, here is one who would not break one. He would not quench one. This morning, are you bruised? Do you have a consciousness of sin? Because that's what a bruising actually means. You are so bruised by the effects of this world. You're just so bowed down. There just seems to be no hope wherever you turn. When you go to your GPs, and as wonderful as our GPs are doing, and I commend them for it, they can't give you anything but to give you some chemical, really. Because they just cannot dive into your head. Are you struggling? Are you bruised? Come to him. Come to the one whose only hand is able to caress the bleeding heart and not hurt it. Are you a smoking flax this morning? Do you find out your light is not burning the way it ought to be? Come to him. He has promised he will carry you on his shoulders and he will take you to his other flock of sheep. Well then, he is willing to give you eternal life. Can you hear his voice? If you're a sinner this morning and you can hear his voice and his invitation, I want you to know that the very fact you can hear his voice means he is calling you to come to him. He is willing to give you life. And nobody can snatch you out of his hand. He is able to sustain you. He is able to sustain you to that day where you would receive the crown of life. I hear you ask another question. How is he able to do that? Did you ask me? Yes, I can see a few heads nodding. Well, I take that for a yes. The Hebrew word that is used for bruised and smoking here is the same word that is used in verses 4. He will not fail nor be discouraged. It's the same words that is used for bruised and smoking. It means that he will not be a bruised reed himself. He will not be a smoking flax himself. There was no inward struggle, no inward weakness, nor was there any outward violence that could cause him to abandon his mission. And you see, because he's able to withstand these things, because he's the high priest of all those who come to him from the uttermost, the Bible says that he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Because he himself was tempted in every way like you have. And yet the Bible says he was without sin. And as a result of that, he tells you and me to come boldly to the throne of grace, where we may find grace and mercy in our time of need. Alexander McLaren, one of the preachers, said, he says, the reason why many Christians' lights are so dim is just that they keep away from Jesus Christ. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except he abides in the vine, no more can you except you abide in him. He's the true vine. How was the temple lamps going to burn continuously bright unless the priest of the temple tended to them? Listen, Christian brother, Christian sister, keep near to him. Keep near to him so that his beautiful, gentle hands may nourish your smoking, dimly lit light into a pure flame that shines to the glory of God. I'm on the home straight here, guys. This morning, I present to you the servant of servants. I present to you the servant whom God upholds. Sorry. I present to you his own chosen one in whom his soul delights. I present to you the Lamb of God that was slain, who is going to be the lion who will reign. I present to you the one through whom God has created the new heavens and the new earth. Behold all heaven, behold all earth, the servant of God himself. And I finally end with a hymn by Charles Wesley, the first line. Head of thy church, triumphant, we joyfully adore thee. Till thou appear, thy members here shall sing like those in glory. We lift our hearts, we lift our voices with blessed anticipation and cry aloud and give to God the praise of our salvation. And it goes something like this. Head of thy church, triumphant, we joyfully adore thee. Till thou appear, thy members here shall sing like those in glory. We lift our hearts and voices with blessed anticipation and cry aloud and give to God the praise of our salvation. Praise the Lord, all the saints. Hallelujah. Thank you.